This week, as we talk about the dedication of the Kirtland Temple, we have on as our guest the man who knows more about Kirtland than anyone else, Carl Anderson, often called Mr. Kirtland. And you want to listen to this if you want to know some of the history of the dedication and the keys, the importance of those keys, or if you have questions about what does it mean that they're endowed with power in Kirtland, even though they don't receive what we call the endowment. Or if you want to hear the verse that is no longer in the Spirit of God, like a fire is burning, or if you want to understand the power that happened as angels came to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery, then you want to listen to this episode. And you want to listen to our Patreon episode if you want to understand some more of how the Book of Abraham introduced or interacted with that, or if you want to hear the other missing verse in The Spirit of God Like a Fire is Burning. This is an episode you don't want to miss. Hello, and welcome to The Scriptures Are Real. This is the podcast where we talk about elements of the Scriptures that have helped them to become more real to us because we believe that helps us draw more power out of them, and we need all the help we can get. I'm your host, Kerry Muehlstein, and I'm so happy to have back with us again the wonderful Carl Anderson. Thank you for being with us, Carl.
Well, it's good to join.
Yeah, well, it's good for us, I know that. For our audience who may not have been with us for our Easter episode, I would encourage you to go back and hear that, where you can hear Carl talk about all the different appearances of Christ. Carl Anderson, many people call him Mr. Kirtland, and that's an understatement. He has lived in Kirtland for a long time. You worked there, you lived there, you were a stake president there, you were charged by Elder Maxwell to study the appearances of Christ in Kirtland, and so you've done that masterfully and written a book on Christ in Kirtland, and then another book, Joseph Smith's Kirtland, and lots of other little things. I even have here, I forgot I had that right here, but I've got, you did this with my friend Keith Perkins and your friend, A Walk Through the Sacred Land of the Ohio, a personal guidebook through the land, where you can find all sorts of places all around the Kirtland area to go see. If there's anyone that has a question about Kirtland, they go to Carl, and we're glad that he's here to talk to us about what may be, it certainly ranks among the most important of events. This may be the most important event that took place in Kirtland. So thank you for being with us, Carl.
Well, it's good to be with you, but I wish I could refute most of what you said. I'm just a simple lover of the gospel and of the Savior, and I've been fortunate to be able to do a few things to help bring the events of Kirtland to the forefront.
Yeah. You were a stake president in Kirtland as well, weren't you?
I was stake president. I was a regional representative. Yeah. And I was a patriarch for 25 years there.
All on the Kirtland stake. It's fantastic. Wonderful. Well, what else should we know about you?
Well, I grew up in Ogden, Utah, graduated with an MBA, joined a company that put me in Kirtland essentially for 57 years, and was part of the seminaries and institutes, supervised the northern half of Ohio in that regards, and have just loved being involved in modern church history. I should make reference to my older brother, Richard Anderson.
Yeah, we love Richard.
Who was at BYU for many years, and he really is responsible for what I've done, at least the good part of what I've done.
He was a good guiding hand. Richard Lloyd Anderson is one of the better minds we've had in the church, and he was in my department and just a wonderful scholar. In fact, we annually give an award to someone who's done great research that year, and we call it the Richard Lloyd Anderson Award. I was honored to receive that one year, largely because it was named after him, and I happened to be sitting at the table with him that year, so that was wonderful.
Well, he helped guide me, and he helped with much of what I've done and much with the books that I've written. And I just want to pay tribute to him.
Oh, we miss him. We miss him. Well, thank you, Carl. We're so glad that you're with us. Now, as we said, we're doing section 109 and 110 this week. And those are meaty sections with important stuff in them. If we had 7 hours, we would not cover all there is to cover with them. I may also, now that I think about it, refer our readers back to another episode they may want to listen to. At the end of last year, I think October, maybe it was September, probably about this time last year, President Nelson had encouraged us to study Section 109 and 110. And I had some readers that said, we'd love it if you did an episode on that. So even though it was a Book of Mormon year, I did an episode on Section 109 and 110 with Steve Harper as my guest. And that to date is still our most listened to episode ever, very popular episode. So people can add to what we'll do today by listening to that. But I am so excited to hear what you have for us here. Where would you like to go? What would you like to talk about?
Well, I think in order to understand 109 and 110, we have to put it in perspective, and really an eternal perspective. And I think from our premortal lives, as the plan of salvation was being unveiled and religious events being planned out, I think that we have to go back to that point to really understand Section 109 and 110. We know, for example, that the Kirtland Temple was foreseen by ancients. We know, for example, that the heavens planned out the events, key religious events, from the beginning on. For example, Elder Maxwell, who was one of our great minds and one of our great apostles, said that the Bethlehem star that shone at the Savior's birth had to be put in precise locations millenniums before the event occurred.
Yeah.
So we know that that event had been timed. We know that events surrounding his birth and crucifixion and resurrection were also planned out to coincide with key dates that had been predetermined. We know that the Kirtland Temple, for example, was designed long before it was built because Joseph Smith and the First Presidency, when they were planning for when the Lord told them to build the Kirtland Temple, they didn't know what a temple looked like. Yeah. And so Frederick G. Williams talks about a model of the temple coming toward them and looking.
In vision, right?
In vision. And being able to see precisely how it looked both inside and outside. He said they saw it even to a minutia, and when Joseph Smith talked to a worker just before the dedication who wanted to move a bench, Joseph said, no, we can't, because this is the way we saw it in vision. And so we know that that temple, which of course, section 109, the dedication prayer, we know that the Lord had it precisely laid out way in advance, perhaps as far back as Old Testament prophets. We don't know, but we do know that those key events were foreseen. Even the dates were foreseen.
The way the dates work is remarkable. There's no doubt. You're right there. Some prophecies seem to know about those dates.
That's exactly right. And each prophet in the Old Testament knew about the events that were going to take place in the Kirtland Temple. For example, one of the quotes Joseph Smith said, "Prophets, kings, and priests have seen our day and looked forward with great joyful anticipations for the events that were going to take place in our day." President Nelson said, "Every prophet, beginning with Adam, has seen our day and has seen the events that were to take place." And of course, once we got the Kirtland Temple, purchased it last year, his first conference talk really was on section 109 and 110.
Yeah.
And in it, again, every prophet beginning with Adam has seen our day. And so we know they were looking forward to the event that took place on April 3rd of 1836, which is section 110.
Wonderful.
And so we had to put 110 in perspective. We have to go back and look at how well it was known and the prophecies. One of the key prophecy, of course, in the Old Testament is found in the book of Malachi. And the Malachi writes, which is just incredible. He didn't talk about Elijah. He didn't talk about the Kirtland Temple as a prophet, but he said the Lord said to him that the Lord will suddenly come to my temple. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Yeah. So he is describing the Savior talking to him and promising that he will come to his temple. And then he follows it immediately with the prophet Elijah, who will come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children of the fathers, with that implication that it would be in the temple. You look at Jewish tradition. Jewish tradition has one of their favorite hymns, which they called the Elijah Song, states, "May Elijah come soon with the Son of David, the Messiah, with Elijah." And so in the Jewish tradition, they're looking for the Messiah to come with Elijah when he comes. And so we don't have a lot recorded by other prophets, but other than the gathering of Israel, and of course, the gathering of Israel foreseen by so many prophets, prophesied in Old Testament and in Book of Mormon, we have so many prophecies that after Israel would be scattered. Then we would send out messengers, and we'd get them from the rocks. We'd get them from throughout the world, and they would be gathered together, which, of course, although not stated, the keys coming in the Kirtland Temple, they have the prophecy that that would happen. And so when we really put the Kirtland Temple and Moses, Elias, and Elijah coming, then we have the purpose for that revealed. Then, of course, once the our dispensation begins and we go through the events in New York and in Pennsylvania, and the church is commanded to go to the Ohio or to Kirtland, then the Savior tells Joseph Smith, I will suddenly come to my temple, repeating the prophecy that he made in the book of in Malachi. And so the Savior's saying, get ready, we're ready to go. And he also did four things in preparation for that. One, he sent Sidney Rigdon, one of the first presidency, to Kirtland 10 years before the Section 110 and Elijah's coming. And when Sidney Rigdon goes to New York, is converted by the missionaries to the Lamanites, Sidney goes to New York, and then the Lord says to him, in Section 35, that he had been chosen and he had been sent to Ohio to prepare the way before me, meaning the Savior, and Elijah, which was to come, and thou knewest it not. So now, as our dispensation begins, even before the organization of the church, we have the Lord sending Sidney Rigdon to Ohio as a Campbellite minister, and his mission as a Campbellite minister is to prepare the way for the Savior and Elijah to come to Kirtland. Now, look at that. 5 years before nine years before the church is formed, the Lord puts that in motion that's going to be fulfilled in Section 110. And having that background helps us realize the significance of that. I loved how you said that that was one of the very top few most important revelations in the Doctrine and Covenants. And so now Sidney came, he formed branches when he was converted, then he goes out, and many of those disciples had been gathered into his churches, and he baptizes them, brings them into the church, and in fulfillment to be prepared for Christ and Elijah to come. And so we now have the Lord preparing that. And then in one of the first revelations given in Kirtland, the Lord made the statement that they were to sanctify themselves, and ye shall be endowed with power, a reference that was fulfilled in the Kirtland Temple. And so he's telling them now, get ready. And then we have the events from January 21st of 1836. They'd been preparing for an endowment, and starting with January 21st of 1836, we have a period of literal heavenly showering of spiritual manifestations that come. And Joseph Smith described this period from January 21st, when our first ordinances of endowment are given in the Kirtland Temple. Joseph Smith said of the period, it was a Pentecost, an endowment, indeed long to be remembered, for the sound shall go forth from this place, Kirtland, into all the world, and the occurrences of this day will be handed down to all generations as the day of Pentecost. And it'll be numbered and named and celebrated as a year of jubilee and time of rejoicing to the saints of the Most High God. And so here Joseph Smith is saying, this is the time. And today, in essence, we're some who are listening today will be hearing for the first time these events that Joseph Smith prophesied needed to be handed down to all generations. And we're helping fulfill that, Carrie, right today as we're talking.
Yes, we are. That's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah. And so the Lord's now training him. For example, one of the things that had to happen was that they go through sacred ordinances, which to them were, they called them the endowment. And they're not what we might call the endowment in our day, but the Lord called them an endowment, and kind of they roughly fit into the initiatory ordinances that are done.
And maybe we can explore that a minute, if it's okay, because I find a lot of people get confused on that point. So maybe we can even start back on that January 21st day that you're talking about, which is such an important and amazing event. The temple's not completely finished yet. They're going up onto that third floor, what they sometimes call the attic room, but it was or the attic of the temple, and there's a room there that is serves as Joseph Smith's office, but also they meet and they learn together there. And you tell me if I have this right, but they gather, I think even before that, they're in the schoolhouse and they wash and do what they call perfuming, but with oils and things. So we would call it washing and anointing. And then they go to the temple and they do more washings. They sometimes wash feet, but also washings and anointings with a great number of people there. And then Joseph Smith Sr. gives Joseph Smith Jr. a blessing, where he blesses him that he would lead Israel as Moses led Israel, and that he would receive the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we'll want to come back to those because those are important for what we're going to talk about later. And then he sees the vision that we have now is section 137, where the vision of the dead, and he sees Alvin there in the celestial kingdom. He sees his own parents there, and his father's right there with him in the room, but he sees his own parents there. And as you said, in many ways, we would call this the beginning of initiatory ordinances or washings and anointings. But the words they were using then were being endowed with power. And that's where I think the confusion comes, because God said, and I also want to point this out, we've been kind of aiming our audience toward this for a long time, that when God tells them to go to the Ohio, excuse me, when God tells them to go to the Ohio, he says he wants three things to happen. One, so that he can give them his law, which is section 42 and starting to live the law of consecration. Two, so they can be endowed with power, and that's what we're talking about now. And three, so that they can take the gospel to all the world, which they've been doing, but they will do in a different way after receiving these keys from Moses and so on in the Kirtland Temple. So They've been looking forward to being endowed with power. Endow means, in most technically, like to be clothed, but it's come to mean to receive like a gift to be given a gift of some kind. So it really means to be clothed with power, or be given a gift of power from God in this context. And they certainly are endowed with power. We will eventually start to call a certain part of the temple ordinances the endowment, which means we receive power there. But we receive power in all of these ordinances. And when God says he would endow them with power, certainly some of that was the washing and anointing ordinances. But some of that is going to be the bestowal of keys that we'll talk about and so on. All of that is being endowed with power. That's how I think of it. I don't know. I'd love to hear your thoughts.
Yes. Beginning with the January 21st, they received the first ordinance.
Yeah.
And it was, as you said, in the schoolhouse, in the attic story, and they called it the ordinance of washing the body.
Yeah.
And it was the first of four ordinances that they performed in the Kirtland Temple. And there are many debates of what this endowment of power is. And I think Section 84 gives us a clue to what I have come to believe really are associated more with the ordinances and the keys. And in Section 84, the Lord said, in talking about the Melchizedek priesthood, he said that the power of the Melchizedek priesthood, he said, are found in the ordinances thereof.
Yes.
And so power came from the ordinances, I believe, and power came from the keys that were given. And Section 109, which we'll be talking about, tells us more about the power that is going to be given through temples. But so the four ordinances, he said the power thereof is found, the power is found in the ordinance thereof. And so the first was washing the body with water. The second was anointing with oil. And late afternoon, they received the ordinance of washing, went into the temple at early candlelight, which yeah. I guess dusk would be dusk. They then anointed each one of those early leaders with oil and blessed them. And then they had an ordinance of sealing the anointing. And then the final one was the washing of feet, which occurred in the Wednesday prior to the Moses, Elias, and Elijah coming. And we also have in our most favorite hymn in my book, The Spirit of God, Like a Fire is Burning, we have words that appeared in that hymn, either written by Eliza R. Snow or W.W. Phelps. That verse has been taken out, I think probably because of its sacred nature, but it describes those ordinances. And it was written, we'll wash and be washed, and with oil be anointed, withal not omitting the washing of feet. For he who receiveth his penny appointed must surely be clean at the harvest of wheat. And So to those early saints, those ordinances of endowment, they called the endowment. So if we trace through, for example, in February of 1835, we have the Lord saying, you are not to go to other nations until you receive your endowments. Tarry in Kirtland till you're endowed. In November of 1835, you have Joseph trying to get the 12 ready to see the Savior in the solemn assembly, which the Lord commanded to be held, and prepare for the final ordinance. And he said to the 12 that if they even looked at another to find fault, they would not be worthy of the endowment. Mm. And so we know that the endowment hadn't been given yet because they were preparing for that.
Although they continued to call the Washington anointing being endowed with power for some time, right? I mean, it's all about receiving power from God.
That is accurate, but it was now the manifestation of power coming from the ordinance.
Yeah.
We've got at least 7 or 8 statements made by Joseph or the Lord calling the endowment not a general effusion of power that would settle over him, but a specific ordinances.
Yes.
For example, in 1834, as they didn't have much manpower in Kirtland, Joseph was in Missouri. And the Lord said in Missouri that he would call, he said, many are called, but few are chosen. And then he talked about those who were chosen being worthy, and they were to go to Kirtland to prepare the temple. The day after that, Joseph had 15 names, as I remember. He wrote down those who were going to be called to go and receive their endowment in the Kirtland Temple. And I have to smile at that because it was being called to go and work on the temple to get it ready to receive their endowment.
Yeah.
One of the great indications that the Lord felt that the endowment was something more than just power, but was ordinance-based.
Yeah.
Came when Joseph was out in Missouri, and the Lord gave section 105 to Joseph Smith. And in section 105, he said, verily I say unto you, it's expedient in me that the first elders of my church should receive their endowment from on high in my house, which I have commanded to be built unto my name in the land of Kirtland.
Right.
So to the Lord, this endowment would be given in the Kirtland Temple. And then he said that there's been a day of calling, but now is a day of choosing, and those that are chosen shall be worthy. Then Joseph follows this up by naming those brethren in Missouri that were called to go to Kirtland and receive their endowment. Well, it came with a P.S., because they couldn't receive the endowment unless the temple was built.
Right.
And so they had to go and work and help complete the temple before they could receive their endowment there.
That's fun. And yes, you need to be construction workers for quite a while for this to happen.
You got to go to work.
That's right. Maybe I can just circle around back on that again, just to make sure. And I think we're on the same page here, but I want to make sure that our listeners are catching this, because I have found a lot of time people saying, okay, wait, it says they're endowed in Kirlin, or they're endowed with power, they're endowed from on high, but they don't have what we call the endowment. So again, like the general meaning of endowment is power, or being clothed with power, but you're absolutely right. What God means by it is receiving the power that comes from from the ordinances of the temple and the priesthood keys that are bestowed. That's an ordinance, actually, bestowing those priesthood keys in the temple, and the covenants that are available in the temple. That's where the covenants are administered by ordinances in the temple, right? So that's where it all is. And it's not necessarily in this earliest revelations. When he talks about being endowed with power from on high, he's not necessarily referring to only and exclusively the ordinance that we now call the endowment. He's referring to all of the ordinances of the temple are how you are endowed with power. We've come to for the sake of precision and language and convenience, to talk about initiatory or washing and anointings and being sealed in the temple and so on and so on, and the different covenants that we make. But at least in these early revelations, it seems like all of the ordinances and covenants and keys that you receive in the temple are part of being endowed with power from God. Does that seem like what you would agree with?
I agree with that wholeheartedly.
Okay. And as we said, much of that began with those January 21st washings and anointings, where they washed the whole body, they anointed the whole head, they consecrated oil and washed, anointed people on their head, but they anointed with perfume as well, or at least they call it perfume, and there's washing of feet as well. So those are, even before the temple is dedicated, those are the first ordinances that are happening, but they're happening in the temple.
Correct, yes. One of the important points of the endowment that our ordinances that they were going through was in preparation to meet the Lord.
Mm.
Which,
when you think about it, all of our ordinances are in preparation to meet the Lord, and the temple is about preparing to meet the Lord, and Christ's atoning sacrifice is about preparing to meet the Lord, right?
Yes. And in the early revelation, in Kirtland, when they first arrived, the Lord said, "Sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be endowed." In other words, there were two avenues they had to prepare: one physically to build the temple, the other to purify their lives, sanctify their lives, to prepare to meet the Lord in the temple. And as they came close to that, they had to do both things. And the endowment was necessary, or being endowed with power, as the Lord said in the ordinances thereof, the power of God is manifest. As they were going through this, they had to work. And for example, W.W. Phelps made this statement. He said that they were told that they must humble themselves, not look for iniquity in others, and to be accounted worthy to receive an endowment to go forth in my name unto all nations. W.W. Phelps said that they had to forgive everybody everything we ever had against them. Mm. It even went to their clothing, that they were to wear clean nice clothes. All of that was a preparation. And you think of us today going to the temple, is this not as important for us? And look at what we do. We pass a worthiness interview. We dress appropriately. We're encouraged to live closer to the Lord and work to sanctify our lives. And these were the initial parts of getting ready for section 109 and 110 to do those things in their lives so they could be worthy to enter the into the presence of the Lord.
Well, that's wonderful. And I would argue that the school of the prophets was also preparatory, helping them get ready for this, and this idea of greeting each other in holiness and being fully holy, and then learning in the name of God what God would have you learn, and then all of the things that you talked about. And I hope that in some way, everyone's come follow me study, and maybe we're a little part of that, but everyone's come follow me party or study can be part of the their preparations for going to the temple as well, and that we try and do it all in holiness, and we greet each other in holiness and try to become holy in all the ways that you said. This is fantastic. God really did want them to be ready. And sometimes we're a little casual about it, but I hope that I think actually partaking of the sacrament meaningfully is part of our preparation for going to the temple. So all of these are wonderful ways of preparing. Thank you for that.
Well, you're welcome. Yeah. And the poor brethren, I have to just add this because I love the human side of it. We had a couple of the 12 that really had problems, and one was William Smith. Good old William, we love him. He's pretty human.
Yeah.
And he came to Joseph just before these great events in January, and he said, "Joseph, I want to resign from being an apostle." And he said, "Getting ready for the endowment is just too hard for me." And then he said, "And on top of that, I've been sick." And I'm looking at that saying, "And my dog ate my homework." And he just said, "It's so hard to prepare."
Yeah.
But that's what they went through. As difficult as it was, it wasn't an easy thing. And maybe it shouldn't be as easy for us, but
yeah.
President Nixon says, just go do it and don't worry. Ask the interview and get in there.
Yeah, that's right. Oh. That's great. Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome.
From that point, let's move forward from there to what happens after those January 21st Washington anointings.
Okay. Very good. Another way of looking at what they called the endowment and what we called the endowment would be a statement of Brigham Young.
Okay.
And he said that in Nauvoo is where they received the additional part of the endowment. He said what we received in Kirtland was the beginning or the initial ordinances. And then later, others were added. And so on January 21st, all of this begins. We have several visions of the Father and the Son, giving witness to the importance of these ordinances that they performed, and also giving a boost to all of those to understand that this was the work of God. And so they go through this period beginning in January until they get the temple ready for dedication on March 27th. of 1836. Then they go through the dedicatory prayer, which is section 109. And I'd like to finish with 110 and then go back to 109.
Okay.
Because I think it'll give us more insight.
But let's do it.
At any rate, in section 110, then we literally have the fulfillment of prophecy. We can't separate what we read in section 110 from the events of that day, because there were six events that took place on April the 3rd of 1836. One, it was Easter, and it was Sunday. So throughout the Christian world, Easter is being celebrated. It was Passover. And so here we have the ancient prophecies and tradition of the Jewish people that the Elijah is going to come on Passover. And April 3rd, of course, was the day celebrated in the diaspora as Passover, and met the fulfillment of Elijah. As we know, in their homes, they set out a meal, sent a child to the door to open it, symbolically for Elijah to come in. So
it was based on the Malachi prophecy.
Right.
I mean, some people will give some socio-historical reasons for that as well, and that's fine, but it's based on that Malachi prophecy that Elijah will return. And so the tradition arose for a very, very long time, and still goes on today, that you set a place for Elijah, you open the door for Elijah to come in, you're waiting for Elijah. And on this particular Passover, Elijah came.
And here we have April 3rd, the fulfillment of those prophecies. We have the latter-day equivalent of the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah.
Elder Holland, in one of his conference talks, mentioned that here we have the same event, the same thing happening as happened in Jerusalem. And of course, we know there are very few days that are more significant than the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah.
Now we have our latter day mount with the keys given the same way they were given in the time of the Savior. We also have the day that missionary work to the world began. And we know that the Lord said that we couldn't go to the nations, which was the third purpose for Kirtland that you talked about initially. We couldn't do it until they were endowed. And so we know that the keys had to come. And part of the endowment was the keys that came in section 110.
Yeah, I think in particular for that mission, the keys of gathering Israel and the keys of the gospel of Abraham, those are crucial for what they will do as they go on these foreign missions.
Right. And so 2 days, it's interesting because the Wednesday before, on March the 30th, they held the solemn assembly, which the Lord had commanded a number of times had to be held in the temple. And we know that the Savior appeared to some of the 12, and we know that the final ordinances of what they considered the ordinances of endowment, it was given, the washing of feet, and then Joseph in that meeting said, now, after they'd received that final ordinance, he said, now you can prepare to go to the work, go on your missions to the world, get your licenses, which they had to have, and then in a few days, then you can leave. Interesting. A few days from March 30th, April 3rd. Mm. Why April 3rd? Because you got the keys to the gathering being given. And so here it's the missionary work now can begin. And Elder McConkie of the 12 made an interesting statement. He said it was also the birthday of genealogical research. And you look in England, and in 1836, they were debating a new law in Parliament. And in 1837, they adopted it formally. And that was that they had to record births and deaths and other events. And all of that was necessary for genealogical research. So Elder McConkie says it's the birthday of genealogical research.
Oh, that's great. And yeah, maybe I can just say one thing, if it's all right, on those keys that I find interesting, because Joseph does not bestow those keys on the 12 at this time. That's going to happen in 1844. So he doesn't bestow the keys of the gathering of Israel. I find it really interesting that they're ordained as apostles in 1835. So just a little over a year earlier, on February 14th, 1835, they will go out, not having had Joseph bestow those keys upon them, but the key, and I guess that's the word of the day, but anyway, the key is that Joseph held those keys, and he's the one that is sending them out. And so those keys are activated on their behalf, just like they are for others who are called by a prophet of God to serve. It's important that the prophet hold those keys, even though the 12 would receive them later.
Yes. 2 days after those keys are given by Moses, mm-hmm. then we have the beginning of the gospel going to the world and fulfilling what Joseph Smith had said, you can't go to the nations until you receive the endowment and the keys. And so, but 2 days later, then Joseph authorizes Parley Pratt to go to Canada. Parley Pratt converts John Taylor, and the first missionaries that are going to go to England. Mm. So within 2 days of Moses coming, you've got Parley Pratt going to Canada, converting the first missionaries to be sent to England. And then they come back, and in the middle of 37, they go out on the first mission beyond the United States and Canada. And then the sixth purpose for Kirtland that I put in, this is a Carl Anderson edition, but it fulfilled a prophecy that one of the few that are made in all four of our standard works and scriptures. And that is that Elijah would come. It's in the Old Testament and in the Bible. It's in the Book of Mormon. And interesting that it may be one of the few times that the Savior, when he visited the Nephites, he said that my father has commanded that I give this to you. And then he repeats the prophecy in Malachi and gives credit to the Father because he wants it in the Book of Mormon. It's in the Doctrine and Covenants. It's in the Pearl of Great Price. And so it was the day that That prophecy was fulfilled in every scripture that we have. So section 110, these marvelous keys that come.
Yeah, and you'll note that these keys coincide with the blessing that Joseph Smith Sr. had given his son Joseph January 21st when they were doing those things, because he blesses him that he'll be a leader in Israel like Moses was, and Moses comes and gives him the keys of gathering Israel. He blesses him that he'll be receive the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he receives from Elias, whoever Elias is. I don't know if that's Gabriel. I don't know if that's, it could be Abraham himself. I don't know. It's some forerunner, but he receives the keys of the gospel of Abraham there. So that fulfills those two. Then Elijah comes, which kind of matches the whole notion of Joseph having that vision of the dead there on January 21st. There are also touchstones for all that in the book of Abraham, which they've just been translating a few months before this. So that's what I'll do in our Patreon website section, is I'll tie in how the book of Abraham is helping them be ready for the temple. But anyway, yeah. Sorry, keep going.
So here we have this wonderful prophet section, which really has been prophesied from the very beginning, seen by ancient prophets. We have some of the prophets that recorded that. We have the Savior coming, saying that he will come in the Old Testament and into the Doctrine and Covenants. Go to Kirtland because I'll come to my temple. And now we have the fulfillment of that. And like on the Mount of Transfiguration, and can there be any other revelation or event greater? There are others that are right at the top with it, but I think here is what has been foreseen since the pre-mortality and the world began.
Amen. Yeah, you know, in some ways, I would say that we know that the Kirtland Temple is different than all other temples after it. We don't do in the Kirtland Temple the same thing that we will do in Nauvoo and later temples. They're built, I mean, Nauvoo has some similarities in how it's built with Kirtland, but they're built basically differently. There's just an essential difference with the Kirtland Temple. And in my view, and I'd love to get your thoughts on this, Carl, in my view, the Kirtland Temple and what happens on April 3rd, 1836 is necessary for all of the other temples to do what they do. If there is no Kirtland Temple, and it seems like this has to happen, those ordinances, including the ordinance of bestowing keys, those ordinances had to happen in a temple, and I've been writing and working on what's important about temples and how sacred they are and why that allows for sacred ordinances and so on. That you'll have to get the book when it comes out. But anyway, but it had to happen in a temple. But if it doesn't happen, if what happens in Kirtland doesn't happen, then none of the other temples do what they can do. In some ways, this is a preparatory or an initiatory or initial temple that makes all other temples possible. If there's no April 3rd, there's no temple in today in any of the things we're doing.
Well, and the Savior essentially said that in section 110, the fame of this house shall spread to foreign lands.
Yeah.
And this is the beginning of the blessing that will be poured out upon your heads. A reference to the first ordinance, one of the first they performed in the Kirtland Temple, that poured out on your heads. And then it'll be to all the world. And now to be talking about it with President Nelson announcing temples all over the world, that is the symbol, or that is the prophecy that every country is going to have it. I mean, yeah. And what a wonderful thing. And the Lord saw it, he's foreseen it, and we're catching up.
Yeah.
And then once we now have Section 110, we could go to Section 109.
All right.
And to President Nelson, his whole presidency, it seems to me, has revolved around this statement of gathering Israel on both sides of the veil.
Yeah.
When we look at the events of Section 110, all three of those messengers that brought keys to their dispensations, all of them relate to gathering Israel from both sides of the veil.
Yes.
And President Nelson, after we acquired under his direction, after we bought the Kirtland Temple, within a month of that, stands up in April conference and essentially tells us about Section 109 and 110, and encourages us all to read Section 109, and he relates to promises. And as I have reviewed what he said in that conference regarding Section 109, and the importance of the Kirtland Temple, for example, he said this: several events took place in the Kirtland Temple that have been prophesied for millennia and were essential for the Lord's restored church. The most important of these events occurred on Easter Sunday, April 3rd, 1836. So he acknowledges the most important of the events was the coming of those messengers. And then he said the significance of these keys being restored to the earth by these heavenly messengers cannot be overstated. And then he made the statement that these keys distinguish us from all other organizations in the world. Many do many good things, but none of them have any power to affect us eternally. And then he made the statement that no other organization can and will influence your life after death. Then he reverts to Section 109, and he makes a statement that it refers to what he called incredible personal spiritual privileges. I've never heard that put in that way. But spiritual privileges. And he said that they are embedded in Section 109. And then he gave 5 points taken from Section 109 that apply to us by taking what you described as temples that followed. And those special privileges that are personal to us. And he said the first one was this. He said, time in the temple will help you catch a vision of who you really are and who you can become and the life that you can have. And that is what those keys, if you combine them together, give us. He said, too, that the temple will enhance the way we see ourselves and how we fit in God's plan. Three, he said that we are promised that in the temple we'll receive a fullness of the Holy Ghost, which is embedded in section promise in section 109. And then he said, all who worship will have the power of God and angels having charge over them, which is that essential part of 109. And then he said, how much does this increase our confidence to know that we don't have to face life alone? What courage does it give us to know that angels really will help us? And of course, that is what it did to those early saints. They knew that angels would help them. And you think of the power that that gave. And the endowment with power, knowing that angels are with us and we're with them. And then he said, finally, that no combination of wickedness would prevail. And that also is that power. No combination of wickedness would overpower or prevail over us.
That's profound, isn't it?
Yes.
And the temple really is about how to not have death, hell, Satan, sin, and the world prevail over us, but rather have the word of God and the power of God prevail in us so that we can be changed to become godly, right? That's really what it's about.
Then he said that the dedicatory prayer, section 109, is a tutorial. I love that reference. A tutorial of how the temple spiritually empowers us. Mm. And then he said, it is a promise about what will happen to those who serve and worship in the house of the Lord. Then he lists these things. They can expect to receive answers to prayers, which is promised in 109, personal revelation, greater faith, strength, comfort, increased knowledge, and increased power, thus helping fulfill the purpose for going to Kirtland is the increased power.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
The thing that to me is overpowering and also kind of a, well, the world does not know or take the time to understand what the Lord has done for us today. I went on a mission, obviously. I've tried to study, and there are so many witnesses to the fact that Christ reestablished his church on earth, and that we have the path to greater happiness and salvation. Not that in the spirit world other things may prevail, but we have the path that has been given to us by the Lord that he wants us to follow. And he did it out of love. He brought back ancient prophets to restore power and to restore his kingdom in preparation for his coming. And you look at the churches, Christian churches of the world especially, and they're caught up with this same of preparing for the coming of the Savior. And yet, here in the Kirtland Temple, we have Elijah coming, and for what, and what Malachi told the Jewish nation and now the Christian nation, that Elijah would come when? Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. The real preparation for the second coming in for Christians and Jews are carefully recorded in the Bible, and that is the mission of Elijah and President Nelson's mission to gather Israel from the four on both sides of the veil. Gather Israel on both sides of the veil. And the Lord directs the work.
Yeah.
This is his work. It isn't ours. We're scrambling to get on board the boat. But it's the Lord driving the boat, and that's the boat we better be on.
Yeah.
And I know that this is his work, and all of what I read and study is a witness and a testimony that God lives, that Jesus is the Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, and this is his work that he's restored on the earth for us. And we need to get on the boat.
Amen. Thank you. You know, as you speak, it reminds me of how much temples were not a thing in Joseph Smith's day, right? Protestants certainly aren't looking for temples. This is not the kind of thing that he would just make up off the top of his head. He is restoring this because God has asked him to, and what God is doing is restoring what he has always done in every dispensation, and we are connected to the time of Christ, to the time of Solomon, to the time of Moses, to the time of Adam with this. These are the keys, the ordinances, the temple are something that God has always had around, and we're not reforming the Protestant church. We're not trying to come up with new things for churches after Protestantism has begun. We're going back to the beginning of time because God is an unchanging God and he wants to bring his children home.
Yeah.
So thank you, Carl. This has been joyful and wonderful for me. You have so much to offer us, and I'm grateful you'd spend the time. That's just really, really kind of you. Thank you. We want to thank our audience and our Patreon members, and we hope you'll join us on Patreon. Go to tsar.website for that. It will redirect you, and you'll have to tell us it's safe and so on, but go there. And you can hear more. We'll do daily thoughts. I'll give you some more thoughts about covenants in the Book of Abraham and the Temple. We want to thank this week. We thank everyone, all of our audience. We do this for you, and we can't do it without you. We'll especially thank the chapels for their generous gift that helps us to keep going and doing. And what we would really love, I have just a couple invitations for our audience. One is, please make sure you get into the scriptures. Go back in and really read. We're glad you've listened to Carl and I, and mostly, most especially Carl, but we're glad you've done that. But what you really need to do is read section 109 and 110. I would also invite you to read that talk that Carl mentioned in April of 2024, I believe, if I'm remembering correctly, where he talks about the Kirtland Temple in section 109 and 110. To me, that's also inspired scripture for us, and so we should read that. And then I think that our audience really would enjoy it. You'll get more out of and be able to contribute more to your study and your gospel doctrine class and your family study. If you'll listen to that episode that Steve Harper and I did last fall, I think it was last September, on these sections. And then I hope you will go and invite other people to listen to this podcast. I always hope that. But I think especially this week, Carl's had so much to offer. Please share with people. Reach out and let people know. If you want to hear someone who really understands this, you need to listen to this podcast and get people for their sakes to come and listen to this and then study together with them. Do it online. Do it in person. Do it individually. Do it all sorts of ways. Let's get the good word out so people can learn and be inspired the way I've learned and been inspired today. So thank you for being a vehicle for that, Carl Anderson, now and for so many years. Thank you for doing that for us.
You're welcome. Wonderful to be with you.